I want you to open your Bible with me this evening in the book of Revelation. The Revelation is the chapter 22 of this book. I want us to turn to this evening, Revelation chapter 22. As you know, in nights that are past, we have been considering chapter 21. And it says in the chapter 21 that in heaven there shall be no more sea. Then it says in the chapter once again, in verse number 4 of chapter 21, that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb is in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. It is that verse number 3 that I want us to consider this evening. And there shall be no more curse. The first mention of the word curse in the scriptures takes us to the Garden of Eden. You remember when the chapter number 3 of the book of Genesis, it tells us that whenever God spake unto the serpent, God said to him in verse 14, "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field." Then if you go to verse number 17, God speaking unto Adam, and he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." And so the devil is cursed, or the serpent was cursed. And now we find that the ground is cursed. If you go to chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, in the verse number 11, we find that Cain was cursed. And now God speaking to Cain, because he has risen up against his brother Abel, and the blood of his brother has fallen into the ground, and it says, "And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." You go to chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, you'll find in verse 28, it says, "Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah," saying, why did he call him Noah? He said, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." It takes you back to the curse that God put upon the ground concerning Adam's sin. We find in the chapter 8 of the book of Genesis that the curse, God says in chapter 8 in the verse number 21, and God's speaking about his judgment upon the earth. And then God said this, chapter 8, after the flood. It says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." You can go on to the chapter 9 of the book of Genesis and you'll find that Canaan is cursed. You'll find in chapter 12 that God says that I will bless. When he's speaking to Abram, he says, I will bless them that bless thee. And God says, I'll curse him that curseth thee. You remember whenever Jacob tried to deceive his father Isaac, if you turn to the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll find that in actual fact, he was afraid lest a curse would fall upon him. Whenever he would try and seek to deceive his father to receive the blessing. And you remember what his mother said in the verse number 13 of the verse 27, or chapter 27. And his mother said unto him, that's unto Jacob, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go and fetch them. And so on and on it goes. Look at verse number 29 of the chapter 27. Let people serve thee. And this is the blessing that the old man Isaac gave to Jacob, his son. And he said, and the nations shall bow down to thee, be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. So, friend, you'll find that there is a study there that you can have in the Bible when you come to the thought that there's coming a day when God says, there shall be no more curse. There's a land and there's no more curse. Thank God we'll walk the golden streets of heaven and the ground of heaven, hallelujah, is not cursed. Hallelujah, it's holy ground. It's not cursed ground. As the sins of Adam brought upon the people of this old world. I want us to think tonight of, let's turn to the book of Galatians. Because God says there shall be no more curse, but how does that happen? How does that happen? How that my, there was a curse upon man because of a sin. How is the curse removed? And that turns us to Galatians chapter 3. And I want you to look at two verses, and this is the sum and substance of what I want to bring to you this evening. And I'll tell you, this gets into your heart. This is a grand old gospel that our sisters were singing about this evening, and we were singing about in our hymns of praise this evening. Look at verse number 10 and verse number 13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Now, in the book of Galatians, we haven't time to study it, but you know, the Epistle of Galatians is an important book of the Bible, as every other book is, but it's special. Someone has said that it is the Magna Carta of the Christian liberty, the book of Galatians. It was out of this book and the reading and studying of this book and out of its pages that brought forth the Protestant Reformation. It was a study of this great book that Martin Luther's heart was touched when he was gripped with a great truth of the doctrine of justification, where it says, the just shall live by faith. My friend, I want to tell you that's the message that we're here to proclaim tonight. That there is good news for sinners. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, who became curse for us. Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. I read the story how a lad in the States some years ago came to a preacher's door to sell a subscription to a weekly newspaper. And he turned to him and he said, you know, sir, he said, it only costs a quarter a week. And the best thing about the paper is this, it prints only good news. Friend, we live in a world where there's so much sad news and so much trouble, it's hard to find good news. But hallelujah, every time we pick up this book, Hallelujah, there's good news in this book. This is good news for sinners. This is good news for lost and guilty, hell-deserving humanity. Because in it we find the gospel of redeeming grace. You'll find it says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, O foolish Galatian, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. And we find here that in whenever you come to the opening of the book of Galatians, you find that Paul's in a battle. And friend, you and I are struggling in a battle today for the grand old gospel of Jesus Christ. There's so much that goes under the name of the gospel that's as far as the gospel is from heaven as from hell. Where do we hear the preaching of sin and the blood and hell as well as heaven? Where do we hear it anymore? Sad to say that many places that speak that they're preaching the gospel, it's so weak. My, it's so anemic. There's no blood in it anymore. And friend, where there's no blood, there's no gospel. When there's no Calvary, there's no salvation. You can't have heaven without the cross, without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. You find that when you open the chapter 1 of the book of Galatians, Paul speaks about another gospel. He says it's not another. They claim it is the gospel, but it's not the gospel at all. He says, that any man preach any other gospel, he said, let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. Any man that stands in the pulpit and doesn't preach the grand old gospel of Jesus Christ, my friend, there is a curse of God upon him. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's the text that's over this pulpit tonight. Good news of the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and that he was buried and hallelujah, he rose again because of our justification. And we find here in Galatians, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? It seemed to me that we're under a spell. I believe that that's what's happening today. People are under a spell. And they're sitting under a false teaching. And they're sitting under false gospelers. Because there's no blood. And there's no salvation through that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were false teachers who were spreading a false gospel. They were mixing law and grace. Let me tell you, my friend. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But the law does not save us. Thank God it's by grace are you saved and grace alone. And through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of the living God. And I want us therefore to turn to this passage of God's Word. Because as I said, many are confused today. Through the preaching of another gospel. You nearly have to search. You nearly have to search even to get God's name in some messages today. You have to search to get the word sin. And mind you, can go through many a message without it mentioned. It's in the book, friend. And anyone that's saved by the grace of God knows it's not only in the book, but we also know it's in our own hearts. If we say we have no sin, the Bible says we deceive ourselves. And it says the truth's not in us. We're under a deception of the devil whenever we think we're all right. How many men and women in Ulster and across the world and those listening in on the World Wide Web tonight that think they're all right, they don't need Jesus. They don't need salvation. They don't need the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. They'll make it out themselves. Yes, they'll make it out all right. Yes, they will. They'll make it a hell and be lost for all eternity. So let's just make the line very clear tonight. Cursed, verse number 10. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. I believe tonight that as we look at this reality of the curse tonight, first of all, in this verse number 10, we have man's desperate situation. Man's desperate situation under the curse. And then secondly, we have God's determined salvation. Hallelujah. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse for us. And then the last thought tonight will be sinners destined separation. Because in Matthew chapter 25 it says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But oh, let's grasp this truth first of all tonight. Here's the first thought. Man's desperate situation. Look at verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law of God is a divine law. The law of God is a holy law. And the law of God is a perfect law. You see, my friend, God, through His law, has set the standards by which we can be accepted with Him. And if you and I are to be accepted into heaven, then the standards of approach and the standards of acceptance with God is a perfect righteousness. God can't accept anything imperfect. There must be a perfect righteousness. Notice what God says. If there's not a perfect righteousness, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. God places a sinner in the state of lostness here. God places you and me in our sin in the state of human hopelessness here. And when I open this word and I look at that verse 10 and it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not, God brings me face to face with something. It's the inflexible law of God. That's not an option whether we obey it or not, or keep it or not. When God set His commandments in the Word, there was not one too little, and there was not one too many. It was the inflexible, perfect law of God. When God speaks about His law, the law is not man's invention. It's not some theory that some of the old men of the past have thought out, or our fathers have thought out. But the law is the expression of God's holiness, His absolute holiness. And when you read this law, you see the very heart of God, my friend, that God is holy, and therefore to be accepted by Him, it must be on God's standard and not on man's standard. There is no such thing as lowering the standard, friend, that God has laid down. God demands absolute conformity to His law. Notice what it says. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. Not in some things. In other words, if you do and you obey and you fulfill the law of God in some things, then God will say, you're not too bad after all, and open the door to heaven and let you in. God says if you don't continue in all things, and notice what it says, not only obeying in all things, but continuing in all things. That's the standard that God has set. And there must be conformity to the law of God. When you open the law of God, my friend, and read it in this book, you'll find that God has put prohibitions in it. And God has put precepts in it. God has said, thou shalt not. And then God says, thou shalt. And the prohibitions and the precepts are summarized in the Ten Commandments, which God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And those commandments were summarized then again by the Lord Jesus Christ, for he summarized them in two. He said, the sum of the law is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And then he says this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And friend, when I read those words, surely those words show us what God means. When he talks about the standard of perfect righteousness, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. God's standard is this, you continue in obedience to it in all things. God says, thou shalt not. Tell me, friend, does God mean that? Does God really mean that? If I don't do it, will God excuse me? When God speaks that in his precious word, my friend, is that the end of it? I believe it is. When God says it, that's it. And all that I'm demanded to do and commanded to do is to conform to it. And God says, thou shalt not. But that's not all the law of God. It says, thou shalt. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. A love for the Lord, friend, will direct us in what we do and what we don't do. Notice the emphasis in verses 10. Cursed is everyone, not some. But cursed is everyone. Every last one. Every last person, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. Surely you agree with me tonight. There's an inflexible conformity to the law of God. God sets the standards. And God demands obedience. And God will not excuse either my ignorance or my lack of conformity, because the standard is one of perfect righteousness. And failure to meet the standard incurs God's wrath and God's condemnation, because it says, cursed is everyone. Listen, friend, listen carefully to me tonight, sinner. That is God's attitude to our sin. That's God's standard. That's God's attitude. This holy God of heaven, friend, let me tell you, he doesn't view sin as man views it. He doesn't even view it as we view it. Because quite often you and I try to excuse it. So you and I try to excuse our failures and our sins against a righteous and unholy God, a holy God. But God doesn't excuse sin. God condemns it. God condemns sin. Sin, you know why God condemns it? Because sin is a direct attack on God. Sin is a breaking of God's inflexible law. Sin is rebellion against a righteous God. And the Word of God says all have sinned. It's a denial of God's right over you and me. We live in a world and we live in a country That friend refuses to accept God's standard anymore. And when God says, thou shalt not, man says, I will. And when God says, thou shalt, man says, I won't. Because man's a rebel. Man is in rebellion against God. Notice what David said in Psalm 51. He summed up sin like this. He says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. And friend, let me tell you, sin is there for a direct attack on God. And when God sees sin, God doesn't excuse sin. God judges it. He can't overlook it because he's a holy God. And by judging the sin, he condemns the sinner, because this is what it says, cursed is everyone. Cursed is everyone. God's a holy God, friend. And is it not true that sinners, even sitting in this meeting, think that somehow, as our brother prayed, you know, sometimes people think that because they've got away with sin up until now, that somehow God is not going to catch them on. That somehow God's not going to bring them and confront them with their sin. Let me tell you, the Holy Ghost says, prepare to meet thy God, for meet him you will. Friend, we don't like it, and I speak for myself and every one of us. We do not like be confronted with our sin, but I can tell you this, sin is an offense against a holy God. Turn with me a moment to the book of Exodus, in the chapter 19. Whenever the law of God was being given, just let's read some verses very quickly. Look at verse number 10. And the Lord said, this is chapter 19, Exodus. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Look at verse 12. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount or touch the borders of it. God says, whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death, and thou shalt not an hand touch it. But he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. Look at verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether in a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. I tell you, God was to be feared. God is to be reverenced. Sinner, your sin and my sin is an offense against a holy God. And the justice of God is so mighty and pure that no man can approach onto it. God says, do not approach onto that mount. God says, don't even touch it. Don't touch it. For God says, I'm coming down. It says there, you know, the Lord descended upon it in the fire. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Then I tell you, whenever you meet God, sinner, you'll find out if your sin, if you're meeting him in your sin, I can tell you, our God's a consuming fire. You realize, preacher, you were right. Sin was not a thing to be played with, because God is angry with sin. And I believe there at that mount, the fear of God was impressed upon every one of them. You know what the Bible tells us today? There's no fear of God. And sad to say, friend, there's no fear of God anymore. People, my, they have a glibness about the reality of God and of sin and of heaven and of hell. Jonathan Edwards, when he preached that message out of Hebrews chapter 10 and 31, he said it was this: it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And friend, so it is. And as the old preacher preached the word, men and women trembled in their sin, and some of them pulled their arms around the pillars of that meeting house, and they cried to the preacher to stop, lest they would fall into hell itself, because they realized it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sinner, you dare not of yourself approach God. The Word of God says everyone. Sadly, God's not preached as he is in the book. People talk about the man upstairs. What foolishness. What ignorance. We're talking about a holy God, friend, whom we have to do, the God that give us breath and the God who listen, just like that, can take it from us. The curse and wrath of a holy God is upon the sinner because of their sin. Yes, it is true, friend, God is a God of love, and we'll see that in verse 13. Because God is so much a God of love that God provided a way of salvation. God has provided in his Son an eternal salvation that you and I would never perish and never go to hell. But listen, man in his own efforts is not that way and will never achieve that way. He dare not approach a holy God in his sin. And sinner, you have no hope if you do not face up to the holiness of God, and if you do not face up to the awfulness and sinfulness of your heart. You know what the Bible says, and our brother quoted it this morning. He that believeth not is not waiting to be condemned. He that waiteth not is condemned already. He's just waiting for the judgment. Friend, you're not waiting, sinner. You're not waiting to find out whether you'll be in hell or not. If you go on in your sin at this moment, in your sin, you are under the wrath of God. You are under the condemnation of God. Read the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The righteousness of God is revealed. In verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. We see the righteousness of God when God cursed the ground for Adam's sake. And then listen, what did God do? God put him out of the garden. And God put the cherubim with a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life. Man was excluded, friend. Read Genesis chapter 6, and God says, the imagination of man's heart is only evil continue. God says, I will destroy man whom I've created. God didn't say, I'll play with him. God says, I'll destroy him. Sodom and Gomorrah, in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, sinned against and offended a holy God. And what happened, friend? You know, the fury of a righteous God came down in wrath upon it. In the book of Exodus, Israel sinned against God down there in Egypt, or rather, Egypt and Pharaoh sinned against the people of God down there in Egypt. What did God do? Laugh at it. No, God says, I'll send the plagues. And God says, the last one, I'll send so much grief in the land. And God brought judgment because of their sin. You see, friends, sin incurs the wrath of God. And failure to meet God's standards, it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. You say, well, where does that leave me, friend? Read the book of Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans chapter 3 says this, there's none righteous. No, not one. That same chapter says there is none that doeth good. The Word of God makes it abundantly clear that all sinners before God are in their, not only in their sin, it says there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says this, or verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith unto them under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world is guilty before God. And the Word of God reminds us in Isaiah chapter 1, from the crown of her head to the sole of her foot, there's naught but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. What does that mean? Well, listen, we're nothing else, only a lump of depravity of ourselves. And all of our righteousnesses, even the best we can do. Maybe there's somebody saying, well, I'm not that. That's not me, preacher. I'm all right. The Word of God says all our righteousnesses, that's the best that man can offer, is as filthy rags in God's sight. There, friend, is indeed man's desperate situation. But come with me to verse 13 quickly. God's determined salvation. Because the wonder and the glory of the gospel is this, that God has provided for guilty sinners. God has provided a wonderful salvation. But listen to me. He did it at great cost. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. There is no cheap salvation, friend, in this book. There's eternal salvation. There's wonderful salvation. There's no cheap salvation. It says, being made, Christ was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And the gospel tells us that God has provided for guilty sinners a substitute who died in their place. It says Christ, verse 13. That's the start of the verse. And let me tell you, Christ is the sum and substance of the gospel. That he died for our sins. That he was buried. That he was raised again because of our justification. And thank God he is our righteousness and he is our wisdom. He is our salvation. Christ, the only Savior, Christ, the only sinless one. You know, the Lord Jesus was the only one that God the Father could ever say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God looks upon our sin and the sinfulness of man, and let me tell you, my friend, God wasn't pleased with it. God says, I'm coming down to judge it. But God looked on his Son, friend, and he said this, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to say, I do always the things that please him. I can't say that. Neither could you. But it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. But Christ could say, I do always those things that please him. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ could point to those around him and those that were mocking him and scoffing him, and he said, listen, which of you can convince me of sin? Which of you can search me and find one sin in me, friend? They couldn't. He was a sinless, crimeless Son of God, absolutely pure. And that's what I'm saying to you, dear and sinner, tonight. Listen, get your eyes on him. You know, some people turn to me at times and say to the preacher, they're so-and-so the saved, and let me tell you, I know they do this, and I know they do that. And friend, that sadly can be true. All of it. and more. But I'm not your salvation. Neither is the person that professes to be saved sitting in those seats. They're not the way of your salvation. Get your eyes on Christ. He is the way of salvation. He is the only hope for sinners. If you reject Christ, you reject salvation. If you reject Christ, you reject heaven. Listen, God's curse is upon your sin, and the only answer is Christ. There is no other answer. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made curse for us. And that's the secret thing. He was made curse for us. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God for my sin. And you know how he did it, friend? Listen to this carefully. Do you know how God, you know how the Lord Jesus Christ did it? How did Christ satisfy the wrath of God against me? By being the object of that wrath himself. That's the amazing truth of the gospel. Christ bore the wrath of God against me. All the judgment, all the hell, all the wrath was burnt out in Christ. Hallelujah. All that judgment burnt itself out in Christ, who became my substitute. And he became a curse for me. That's the depth of the mystery of God's amazing love for sinners. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tell me, friend, when God gave a son, what did he give him to do? He gave him to be my substitute in place of me. And he became curse for me. And all the wrath of God against me. Listen. It was put on Christ. Christ bared himself upon the cross. And he said, Father, unsheath the sword and plunge it into my bosom. And he can go free. But the sinner can go free. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. And on the hill crag of Calvary, friend, listen, God placed his wrath upon his sin-bearing son. There is no cheap salvation. God placed his wrath upon and his curse upon Christ. And he poured out the fire of his fury, the fury of his wrath upon Jesus, my substitute. And there on the cross of Calvary, he fully satisfied the demands of the law. For me. Oh, he did. He was the pure, holy Son of God, friend. He fully satisfied the demands of the law. And yet he died to bear the curse, the guilt of our sin. How did he do that? By bearing that curse. He hath redeemed us. He has freed us from the curse of the law. Our sin demanded the curse of the law, friend, because we have broken his law. We have not continued. We could not. And everyone is cursed that continueth not in all things. And we have to confess, God, we're sinners at best. We have broken thy law. And the broken law demanded punishment. And Christ says, Father, punish me. Punish me. But I said the law of God was the inflexible law of God, and I mean that. And the inflexible law of God was satisfied in Christ. Listen, and what does that mean for me then? What does that mean for the lost guilty sinner who calls upon or rests his soul upon Christ and the work that Christ did at the cross of Calvary? Listen, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Thank God he has freed us from the curse. What did we sing tonight? Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. And not under the curse of the law anymore. For Christ has fulfilled all the demands of the law. He has fully satisfied, as I sing the words of the hymn, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. And now, because of that, because Christ has paid the price of my freedom, thank God the law now demands not my curse, but my freedom. That's why Paul was able to say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That is why the Word of God, friend, listen, our sins have, thank God, been cleansed in the blood, but the curse has been removed. Christ hath redeemed us. Our sins are pardoned. Thank God it is an irreversible removal of that curse, because what did Paul say in Romans chapter 8? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can? Come on, devil. Demons of hell. You can't lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Why? Because Christ has fully fulfilled all the demands. Paid in full. You know, I hear some preachers talk, and let me tell you, they're fools. They try to tell you, you know, what you need to do is this. Come to Jesus Christ, receive him. And then, the night you receive Christ, then it's up to you. And if you go on well and you live well, then you know that somehow you'll get into heaven. But boy, if you stumble or slip, you'll lose your salvation and go to hell. Let me tell you, my friend, I'm not getting to heaven because of anything I have done. I'm getting to heaven because of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done. And Jesus did it well. He didn't half fulfill the law of God. He fully fulfilled it. He didn't half pay the price and leave the other half for me. Praise God, he paid the full price of my redemption. And that's why the gospel is good news. Thank God, he hath redeemed us. He hath received us into his family. Hallelujah. That's why John was able to say, now are we the sons of God. We're not waiting to become the sons of God. No, no, no. Now am I the child of God and in the family of God. I've been adopted into God's family. And I'm saved for all eternity. Thank God, the sinner that lays hold upon that truth that Christ became a curse for me. He stood in my guilty room instead. Thank God, where do we find perfect righteousness? In Christ. Where do we find perfect acceptance with God the Father? In Christ. Where do we find the way to heaven? In Christ. Listen, stop looking to man. Friend, they'll disappoint you. I'll disappoint you. But Jesus never. And here's the last thought. Then shall he say in that day in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, for thank God, for the child of God, there is no more curse. And when we get to heaven, there shall be no more curse forever. Hallelujah. All sin will be dealt with finally and complete. and not the defiler shall ever enter in. But in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, it says this. Then shall Jesus say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Thank God for the saved. There shall be no more curse. But for the unsaved, they're cursed forever. Depart from me, you cursed. You see, friend, the curse has not been removed. You're in your sin. Into everlasting fire. See, our God's a consuming fire. Into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the company that you'll have for eternity. Friend, you leave a congregation like this. You leave the hymn singing behind, and the songs of praise and the worship of God, you leave it all behind. And you step out with the last words of God ringing in your heart, depart from me, ye cursed, under the curse forever. Oh, run to Christ tonight. Thank God, the land that I'm going, there shall be no more curse. Why didn't you come too? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, write thy word upon all of our hearts tonight. Take of thy precious word, and for those that know not Jesus, oh God, I pray that thou will save them, that thou will bring them unto thyself. As our heads bowed and eyes are closed, friend, will you come to Christ? Will you find in Christ alone eternal life, eternal salvation? Because you see, you're guilty before God, and everyone that continueth not, and friend, you can't. You will break the law of God. You do it every day. And because of your sinfulness and your defiance of God, you come under his wrath and under his judgment for all eternity. Will you find in Christ redemption, salvation? Will you look to him? Look unto me and be ye saved, saith the Lord. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, is there someone here tonight? We've been talking about serious things in the closing second of this meeting. Is there someone here tonight? And you say, preacher, I need that security in Christ. Yes, you do, friend. I need that salvation in Christ. Yes, you do. Because outside of Christ, you have no salvation and you have no hope. In Christ, there's an everlasting hope. Now, there's someone who has wandered away from the Lord, and you just realize afresh tonight what Jesus did for you. Say, by the grace of God, I'll return. I'm coming home. I wonder right now in the closing moments, friend, the stillness and quietness of this meeting, if there's one, you say, preacher, point me to Jesus. Would you lift that hand right now, friend? Just slip it up above your head. Anywhere in this gathering, upstairs, in the gallery downstairs. You say, preacher, point me to Christ. Why will you not trust him? He has a wonderful salvation to give. Heavenly Father, write thy word. And hearts, give men and women deciding grace tonight. And as I go, and Brother McKee will go to the room, Lord, behind
We pray in Jesus' name that others will follow us. Give them grace to come and receive Christ. Separate us with your blessing. In Jesus' precious name.